We're in a study of the book of Philippians on Sunday evening, and I would ask you, if you have a copy of the scriptures, to go to Philippians chapter 2. This evening, I want to look at verses 1 through 5. I never cease to be amazed at how God in His Word, by the directive of His Spirit, fits all scripture together. As we come to this second chapter, we concluded chapter 1 with looking at what I call settled convictions, and then we embark in the second chapter on what I refer to tonight as the great need for unity. And as I reviewed and thought about how we concluded chapter 1, the settled convictions is that we had a conviction that we really wanted to fulfill God's purpose, that we wanted to live out the gospel, that we wanted to stand faithfully against our adversaries, and then we wanted to also have a conviction that we would be faithful in the midst of any suffering that comes our way, as we are indeed appointed to suffer in this life. As we embark in chapter 2 and think about the need for unity, could there be any greater four reasons why we need to be unified as the people of God beyond that we want to fulfill God's purpose, and you can't do that without being unified. You can't live out the gospel as it should be lived out without being unified. You can't stand against the adversaries if you're not going to be unified, because a house divided against itself cannot stand. And then if we are going to be faithful in the midst of suffering, we really do need to be unified one with another in the body of Christ. Why do you suppose that it is so important that the body of Christ be rightly related? Well, I think there's probably two basic reasons. One is, we each, as God's children, ought to be unified because we share the same Heavenly Father. We are members of the same heavenly family. And you, as much as our earthly parents did not like for we children to fuss and fight with each other, I'm convinced that God in His purity very much does not want we fussing and fighting and being disunified as His children. I also understand that we have been called in the Scriptures to a war. The Lord said, I'm going to send you like sheep out in the midst of wolves. We are those sojourners passing through here. Heaven is ultimately our home. This world is not our home. And as we think about how that we are journeying through what really is strange territory, I have people say to me from time to time, we're living in strange times. True, true indeed. But it's also strange territory. And there is indeed spiritual warfare. And if God's people need to be unified, they need to be unified for the two reasons that we share the same Heavenly Father and that we are indeed each called to war. And in times of battle, you greatly need each other. You know, when there's a huge military campaign underway, you could have the Marines, you could have the Army, you could have the Air Force and the Navy. And while all of those guys and gals, they banter back and forth with each other, good-natured teasing about their branch of the military being the greatest and most important, and you get tickled at listening to them tease each other. One thing they don't tease about is that when they're in battle, they're all Americans. We're all on the same team. And you know, as God's children, when we go out to battle against the forces of darkness and the ugliness of the world, we are God's children and we need each other. Let's read the text of Scripture and let the Scripture talk to us about the great need for unity. Beginning in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, in light of the fact of those things that I just mentioned where he said to us in conclusion of chapter 1 that we want to be faithful even in the midst of suffering, if there is therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you would be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This evening, I want us to take these five verses and make basically three divisions. I want us to note verse 1 to begin with and look at what is the foundation of our unity. Look with me, please, as we examine that verse. If there be any consolation, the word consolation is a word that means encouragement. If there be any consolation or encouragement in Christ, you know, we have united to Christ and other Christians this encouragement in Christian commitment. There is indeed encouragement. There is indeed consolation in Christ. We are not little isolated islands. We are joined together as the people of God. We, as the chorus writer, wrote the words, one in the bond of love. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. We are not divided, the hymn writer said. All one body we, one in hope and one in doctrine and one in charity, and may I say as well, loyalty. So if, and that word if in that sense, usage means since. Since there is therefore encouragement in Christ, a commitment in Christ Jesus among the people of God. And if or since there is comfort of love, comfort means incentive. We have found an incentive in the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains the heart of the people of God. And the love of Christ in our hearts gives us a love for those who are the people of God. So since there is encouragement when you're in Christ, and since we have an incentive in His love, He makes this statement, if there is any fellowship, and that word means partnership, that we have in the Spirit, and I might mention that that fellowship comes from His control over us, not just His indwelling us. I do not want to minimize the fact that His indwelling us is very important. But it's not just His indwelling us, it's His control over us. Because you know, and I know some people who name the name of Christ, and they may indeed be saved, but boy, are they something else to be around. I mean to tell you, you'll find some of God's people, they were absolutely weaned on persimmon juice, or they were born in the objective mood, or they had the unique giftedness of walking into a room and upsetting everybody in it in about 2 minutes. And He's telling us that there ought to be partnership with the Spirit because of the Holy Spirit's control over us. Now, I don't want to minimize anything. I don't want to say anything sacrilegious. But of what value is it practically if the Spirit of God lives in you, but you're in rebellion against His work and there's no control over you? And He is emphasizing to us that there is a foundation of unity. And if you don't have this, if you don't have a foundation, you're not going to have what's supposed to be built on it. Foundations are laid in order to build an edifice. And the foundation for unity is that we are united in Christ. And because we are united in Christ in commitment to Him, there is an encouragement. And because we have found comfort in His love, and because we have a partnership with the Holy Spirit, because He has control over us. And then He said, if any bowels and mercies, those two words, bowels particularly being archaic and no longer used in that sense in our language today, a word that means affection and mercy. There is an affection and mercy that we enjoy because of the compassion and mercy that the Lord Jesus has shown us. Now, if those things are present, there is a foundation for unity. Now, here's what Wayne Robertson needs to ask his heart. And I would ask you to be honest enough with you. You get your mind off your husband or your wife or your children or your neighbor or somebody else that you've known for a long time and ask yourself this question. Is your life a life that seems to show that there is encouragement and commitment to the Christ? Is that consolation there? Boy, there's an encouragement there. Does your life show an incentive, a comfort, an incentive because you found love in God and you share that love with God's people? Is that who you are? Does that describe you? Do you have a fellowship with the Holy Spirit and that is revealed because anybody can tell that because He has control over you? And do you show this affection and mercy? Are you that type of person? You have enjoyed and been the recipient of the affection and mercy and compassion of God, and you naturally are sharing that because God has shared it with you. Now, if those things are present, we can move on. But if those things are not present, we cannot go any further in the text, for that is the foundation, and no edifice is going to be built on that which has no foundation. And he said, it's important that you understand this. This is so vital to everything else he's about to say in the verses. Keeping in mind that you have to emphasize and have in the forefront of your mind the great need for unity. If you don't have these things, just kiss unity goodbye. You don't have it. You're not going to have it until this gets changed. So before I move on, maybe I need to ask my heart and let you ask your heart. What is it going to take for you to experience the encouragement? Because you are united by confession, if you say you're saved. You are united to Christ. He is your Savior and Lord. His Father is your Father. We His children, we are your brothers and sisters. Does that do anything to encourage you? If it doesn't, what are you going to do about it? Secondly, on the comfort. Do you find any incentive when you have experienced His love? Have you, and with His love in you, desired to love any of His people? I've often said that one of the ways you know you love God, you just begin to naturally, because He lives in you, love some things that He loves. And when the things of God that you know God would like, you don't seem to have an affection for, there's trouble. There's big time trouble. Not going to be trouble. There's already trouble. What are you going to do about that? Do you show a partnership with the Holy Spirit, not just that He indwells you, but that He has control over you? Now, folks, I know what the Scripture teaches about mortifying and putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And nobody is going to mortify the deeds of your flesh, listen, including God. If the deeds of the flesh are going to be mortified, He said in the Word of God, you mortify the deeds of the flesh. You put that to death. You say, well, how in the world do you do that? Quit feeding it. Quit saying yes to everything that's selfish. Quit saying yes that I want my way. Quit saying yes to that which you know would grieve God. Quit trying to be number one. Don't do that. Put that to death. And then as you die, Christ will be resurrected in you. And then what are you going to do about this affection, bowels and mercies, affection and mercy? You've enjoyed God's mercy. If you saved, you have. You've enjoyed God's compassion. Does that not make you want to share a little bit occasionally? Are you one that does that? Well, that's the foundation of unity. Now we're going to move to the second division, and that is verse 2. Look at it. This is what I call the fruit of unity. Fulfill ye my joy. Now look at that phrase as you look at your text. Fulfill ye my joy. You know that ye is a word that means you. Fulfill you my joy. I want you, Philippian believers, to fulfill my joy. Now let's pause there a moment. If Paul told the Philippian believers, I want you to fulfill my joy by the following, that tells me that you and I have the capacity to fulfill somebody else's joy. What did he say about that? Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Now, if like-mindedness means in what they thought, in their will, in their emotion, be really like-minded. Then he said, have the same love. That's what they had affection for. You see, love the same things that Christ loved because you want to value what He values. Why in heaven's name would you and I find that Christ values something and we don't want to esteem it also? I have never understood, and I'll say this in passing and move on, I have never understood how folks that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit who got to first base with God could know that the Scripture says that Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it, and then not have any love for the church. I don't understand that. You know, I had a bad experience. Yeah, and I had a bad experience one time at a retail store, but I didn't quit buying retail. And I've had a bad experience at church in my lifetime. That's no excuse. If I'm going to grow in grace and I have the unity at work in its foundation in me, then I will be like-minded and I will have the same love, because the love of Christ constrains me, moves me, is the impetus within me, and motivates me, because I want my value system to value what He values. And when I find that He says, abhor that which is evil, then I want to abhor that. Now, I'm going to get a little personal with you. How is it that God's people indwelt by the Spirit do not abhor things that you know and I know God abhors? Well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about all that trash that you sometimes post on Facebook about your favorite singer that you had to go listen to at a concert. And I'm not talking about Christian singer necessarily either. And in their lyric, the lyric is embarrassing. So embarrassing that if I use the lyric right here on this live stream, it makes some of you just as mad as the devil himself. But yet you'll go do that on occasion and you'll have that posted about where you've been when you ought to be ashamed of it. I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You don't have the same love. The love of God has not constrained you to value what He values and to abhor what He abhors. Now, that's what the Scripture says about it. That's not what I say about it. That's what the Scripture says. Have the same love. Then He said, be of one accord. If you don't have the same love, you can't be of one accord. And if you're not like-minded, you can't have the same love. So be now of one accord. That's what they were seeking. In other words, they wanted to be one in purpose. We have a commonality. We have a common goal. We have a common objective. Now, what should be our ultimate objective? Here should be our ultimate objective. That in all things, we want to glorify the Lord God. We want to honor Christ. We want it to be that when a day has ended. Now, are you listening? When the day has ended, we want it to be that what we speak would be words like what Christ would speak. What we think are thoughts like Christ would think. What we do in our deeds, we will have done deeds like we think Christ will have done. But yet God's people are very careless in their deeds. They're very careless in their words, being mindful that words reveal what's in the heart. Because words, Jesus said, come up out of the heart. And the Scripture does say that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So it's very crucial that we look at this business of having one accord, being in one in purpose, not just together. See, when the church comes together in, say, this room, or even we who come together in live stream, we're together in that sense. But together means that we are one in purpose. Man, we're one in purpose because we love the same things. We are like-minded. We want, as He's about to say of us, be of one mind. Do you see that in verse 2? Of one mind. That means we're going to work for the same thing for this reason. He's saying to us in just a moment, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, would you take my life, and as you grow me in grace, would you take the things of my mind, my thought life, my values, and would you slowly but surely take out the things that should not be in there, and would you impart and impute to me, to my mind and my heart, to my disposition, those things that are of value to you, so that as time progresses and I keep seeking to be your disciple, I will show the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what he's talking about. That's the fruit of unity. Now, the last part is verses 3-5, and that's the furtherance of unity. Would you like to scatter some unity? Would you like to spread unity? You know, it's often said that we shouldn't sow discord among the brethren. That's what the Bible teaches. But folks, it'd be good if you had a church house full of people wanting to sow unity among the brethren. That'd be a wonderful thing. So how are we going to further and extend the influence of unity? We would like for unity to take off and be like a virus, everybody get it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, the Holy Spirit can do some stuff. Let's see what verse 3 says. Now let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So the first thing he says here about the furtherance of unity is, let nothing be done through strife. That's division or conflict. Don't be the person who is just stirs up something all the time. Why do you find something wrong that all the brothers and sisters want to do from time to time? You can't ever be pleased. Why is that? That's the way some are. I'm not suggesting that you personally are that way. But don't let anything be done with strife. Don't be doing that as the people of God. Nor, he said, vainglory. You know what vainglory is? Self-ambition. Conceitedness. Vain. You know what it means to be vain? And glory is wanting personal glory, having a personal agenda. I'm going to make me something if I have to walk on you to do it. That's no Christian attitude. You can't further any unity with that. You destroy unity. So let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Now, you know what lowliness of mind is, don't you? Lowliness of mind is true humility. Let each esteem other better than himself. Now, that's where the rubber hits the road. Sometimes when I was a kid, I used to hear my dad say of some people, boy, he feels his oats. We don't need to be feeling our oats. We need to be sure that we esteem others better than ourselves. You know, Pop Sam taught me that humility is not thinking bad of yourself. Humility is just not thinking about yourself. There's a lot of truth in that. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, if I had somebody up here on the video with me tonight and that person says, boy, I am something. You don't realize where I've been. You don't realize who I know. You don't realize what I can do. I'm just really something. You'd say, that's the most arrogant, prideful individual I've ever heard and seen, heard tell of in my life. And that's the way that would sound. I'd agree with that. But if I stood over here by him and I said, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, I can't do anything, I just have never been gifted, I've just always had a hard time, I wish I could be like other people, I wish I could preach like other people, I wish I could do this, it may be that I've said I more than the other guy because you see the emphasis is still on me. So humility is not seeing yourself as nothing, humility is not seeing yourself. You know, the Word of God indicates that I need to die to self. Now, the last time I checked, if you die to self, you do your best in Christ to get to the place that you don't wear your feelings out on your sleeves. So the least little brush by you got your feelings hurt. See, if you die to self, let me ask you the question. What does anything dead feel? Well, something dead doesn't feel anything. I've never gone to the funeral home or to a funeral and walked by and said, he's sick a long time, looks bad, doesn't he? And that corpse opened one eye and said, well, you don't look so hot yourself, dude. No, that doesn't happen. You see, when we die to self, we are a lowliness of mind and nothing matters except that I seek to display the spirit and disposition of Christ in everything. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what if somebody just comes along and publicly embarrasses you? Well, it wouldn't feel good at all. I wouldn't be for that. I would run to your defense if I saw that happen because that's wrong. But I need to be careful that I don't do something that looks like here I am flexing my muscles and calling attention to my rights because the less there is of Wayne, the more there can be of Jesus. And as long as Wayne is concerned more about Wayne than he is Jesus, then Jesus can't be number one in Wayne's life. I've got to be more concerned about his reputation than mine, want to bring more honor to his name than mine, want to see to it that he's treated fairly even if I'm not. You say, well, Pastor, how hard is that? Tough as nails. Because the Bible says no man yet hated his own flesh. So that there's this natural humanistic tendency to take over for self and put people in their place. That is a natural tendency for all of us. But the Spirit of God, if we will put ourselves in our proper place spiritually, God comes along to fight battles for us. And that's a wonderful thing. So do nothing through strife or vainglory, but with lowliness of mind. Let's see what else is said. With lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things or his own needs, but every man also on the things or needs of others. You see, that's taking the eyes off of me. Look not every man on his own self, on his own situation. Look on somebody else. The more I look at others, the more compassion I can have. The more I look at myself, I begin to have self-pity. Look what I don't have. And see, the devil would have it no better. You could be blessed with, I'll just say, 50 things, and rather than to concentrate on what God has done to bless you, the devil would like you to look at two or three things you don't have and make an issue over that. And it's a deceitful, diabolical trick to rob you of joy and to get you out of sorts and to cause there to be disunity among the people of God. That's what verse 4 tells us. Then verse 5 ends with this statement, let this mind, talking about the mental disposition, let this mind be in you. That's me, that's you, that's other believers, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let the mental disposition of Christ be in you. Now, can you imagine Jesus acting ugly? I can't imagine that. Can I imagine me acting ugly? I can sure imagine that. Can you imagine Jesus acting ugly? I bet your answer is no. Can you imagine you acting ugly? I bet the answer to that is probably yes. But this issue of unity is part of the work of God's grace to bring us into a decreased sense of importance, Christ into an increased sense of importance. And when Christ is our main objective, that takes us right back to where we started with the foundation of unity. We absolutely want to have Him as our great purpose, as our highest goal, as our greatest aim. He is the motivation for our energies, for all that we do, for whatever we do to serve others, to care for others, to give to others, to help others, so that Christ will be honored. You know, someone said that the shortest but greatest narrative ever written was that Jesus Christ always went about doing good. Well, I don't know if that's the shortest, and I guess somebody somewhere would want to debate, is that the greatest? But I tell you what's not debatable. He always went about doing good. And His life was without flaw, and His work was always the work of His Father. And as we have come together tonight by way of live stream, we have looked at the great need of unity. I need to be unified with you. You need to be unified with me and other believers because we share the same Heavenly Father, and that makes us, spiritually speaking, brothers and sisters of spirit, the self-same spirit. And then I ought to be united with you because we have an enemy and it's not flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of the air. We have an enemy, but he's out there. It's Lucifer himself and that host of demons. So I not only need to be unified with you because we share the same Heavenly Father, I ought to be unified with you because we need each other in the great battle of warfare that we face. I need your prayers. I need your encouragement. I need your ministry. You need my prayers, my encouragement, my ministry. We collectively as the body of Christ need each other, each other's prayers, each other's encouragement, each other's ministry. And when we do that, honoring the one and only one that's ever been called our head, Jesus, who the Scripture says explicitly is the head of the church, we glorify Him. We edify and build up each other. And the kingdom of our God comes forth as it should in fulfillment when Jesus said, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Well, let me tell you part of that. Part of that will being done on earth like it is in heaven is when we walk together unified and see the great need for it. It ought to be something we pray about every day, ought to be something we seek to be every day. I want to thank you for having listened to this message and looked at these verses. I want to ask you before we close, in what way do you need to pray tonight? Are you a source of great encouragement? Are you a source of great comfort and joy? Paul said to these Philippian believers, you make full my joy. Would you be interested in this new week in front of us? Would you be interested in making somebody's joy full? You can do that. As we bow together, why don't you ask the Lord to show you what you can do to help someone else be filled with joy, and what can you do to further the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Let's pray together. Our Father, on this Sunday evening, I would pray that your people would be blessed by your presence. I would pray, O God, that your Spirit would work and bring to pass a sense of unity of heart in the individual with your purpose in and for their life. I pray there would be a relinquishing of the reins of the control room of their hearts to you. I would pray, Lord, in that moment when that happens, that there would come within them a peace like they've never known. And then I would pray, oh God, that that peace would spread in their home among their spouse and among their children and among grandchildren. And it would be so obvious that the Prince of Peace has come to dwell here in a very special way. I would pray, oh God, that that would happen in our communities. Lord, we need this in our land. I'm thankful, O God, as an American, we have the right of protest, but I'm more grateful that as a child of God, I have the right and the responsibility to further the issue of peace and unity. Lord, we need peace in this land. Elected officials of almost any office can't hardly do their work without somebody getting on a campaign to try to destroy them in some way. Lord, if we could somehow come together with a unified purpose, and we know that if we're going to come together with the proper purpose, it should be to carry out your principles and your precepts and be to one another as fellow citizens what would honor you. I thank you for the faith of our founding fathers, and I understand, oh God, they didn't do everything right either, but I understand that they were quick to acknowledge that there is a God of providence who raises up nations and who blesses. And Lord, you have blessed America. You have shed your grace on us. In these days of great illness, would you sweep across this land by the power of your Spirit? Would your Spirit, O God, bring physical healing to our citizens, but even more so, would you bring spiritual healing to the spirits and hearts and dispositions of this people? Would you bless our churches who stand on your word and for the gospel? And would you bless the people and the leaders of our sister churches? Would you help us to understand that we are contributing to or taking away from the strength of our home, of our churches, of our communities? You tell us that righteousness is what exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We understand that righteousness also exalts a home and a family and a marriage, and that sin always is destructive. So tonight, with gratitude in our hearts for the sacred unity that is developed by the presence of your Spirit, would you bless this people? Would you expand and strengthen unity in your churches across the land? Bless these viewers tonight. And give them, O God, what can only come from your heart as you give them a very special sense of your manifest presence. Thank you for your goodness and grace to each one. Lord, we will seek to live for you this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.